We left off last week, or the spot where we left off last week. It's connected. If you have your outline, we should have plenty today. Lesson 11, it's interesting. Let's go ahead and read the passage here, 18 to 23, 2 Kings 6, 18 to 23. And it starts here, "And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word. We are not worthy of you, but you love us, and we want to learn more about you, study you and your message to us today. Please empower this time. Would I only say those words that you would have me say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just as a way of catching us up, really, right at last week we went over the fact that Elisha was in a town called Dothan. It's about 15 to 17 miles, or 10 to 15 miles north of Samaria. It's currently not part of the modern state or nation of Israel, just the way that people partialed it up, but it was originally part of the covenanted land given to the Jewish people. And Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning to find out that his city is surrounded by the Syrian army. And obviously he panics, because who won it? But Elisha says, hey, you know what? He prays to God and asks him, would you show him basically what I see? And the servant's eyes are opened up, and he sees all around in the sky chariots of fire, basically the Lord's army, surrounding them and protecting them. So that's about a 5-second, 30,000-foot view from last week. We're picking up literally the next verse. We're looking at same army, same situation. This is right after the servant sees the army of the Lord protecting them, and this is what happens directly after this. Now, I do want to point your attention to the theme or the title of the lesson today. It's Divine Mercy, our theme verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Obviously, that's from the New Testament. We're studying this specific account out of the Old Testament. But I do want to preface this. I want to kind of set the table today. One of the things, if you've been involved in Christianity for any period of time, you know that progressive Christianity has co-opted the word mercy, haven't they? They'll sing about it. They'll teach or preach about what they say it is. There's this term that has been coined recently called suicidal empathy, where people say, well, if you're going to be merciful to this people, you need to do X, Y, and Z. And normally it's a social justice cause, okay? That's unfounded. And I would like to today, in a way, in our minds, take the Bible term mercy and place it back into the context of what the Bible actually says about it, and then preach those commands back at ourselves. Okay? So what does it mean? How do we live it? And how did Jesus live it? How did Elisha live it today in this story? First off, we know in a general sense that mercy is refraining from punishing somebody when it would be permissible to do so. We know that this is kind of the backside of the coin of grace. Grace is unmerited favor, God giving us good things that we do not deserve. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith. We do not deserve heaven. The flip side of this is we do because of our sins, for the wages of sin is death, right? The flip side of that is God was merciful to us because when we trust in him in the death, burial, and resurrection, what we're celebrating today, he was merciful in that he is not punishing or giving us the punishment that we do deserve. Okay, so it's similar idea, two different terms, but they are distinct. They are distinct. Oftentimes, as I said, this term has been co-opted by people who want to say, well, if they break the law, we need to be merciful to them and not give them the just punishment for them breaking the law. Right? That's what they'll say this. That's what Jesus would have done. We know what Jesus would have done. But Jesus is described in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that Jesus somehow, we don't understand it, is the manifestation, physical manifestation of, as described in John chapter 1, the Word of God. Jesus, God, will never, never contradict his written word, because he would be contradicting himself. Malachi chapter 3, I mentioned this, I believe, last week. I am the Lord thy God, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I change my mind all the time. Sometimes I don't know what I want. I came home yesterday after visits, and I opened the refrigerator, and nothing looked good. You ever open your refrigerator and said, there's nothing to eat? The refrigerator is full. We just got back from Costco, but there was nothing to eat. So then I opened the freezer, and the ice cream bars in the freezer were not the ones I wanted. So I went upstairs to the deep freezer, and I got the ones I wanted. Okay? We don't even know what we want all the time. But that's what's so great about having a God that's bigger than us, is he's not like us. And that's a good thing. Yes, we're made in his image, but we, in a small way, are like him, but he is not like us. All right, Roman numeral 1, prayer. We start out this, it really is the same account as last week, okay? But remember, last week, we focused in on the relationship between Elisha, the prophet, his servant, who was left unnamed. I don't know if it was Gehazi. I'm not going to speculate, but he was a servant, and he was young, okay? And he was fearful in God. We looked at the relationship between Elisha mentoring and teaching his servant. Today, we're going to look at Elisha and his actions with the army, the enemy army, okay? So notice, Elisha prayed first off to help his servant see what was going to happen, but then he did not ignore the problem. He did not ignore the problem. He then prayed and asked God for a specific request. Now, we read this fairly quickly, but verse 18 says this, and when they came down to him, Elisha came down to him, I'm assuming that it's the army. Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he, referring back to God, smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, if I prayed today to smite Josh Jacobson with blindness, God probably wouldn't answer that prayer. But sometimes when we're in very precarious situations, God lays on our heart to pray for specific things that we wouldn't otherwise pray for. Some people have this idea that you know, they can whip God around anytime they want. I can pray for just whatever my heart or my flesh desires. What's the problem with that? Can we pray for anything we want? Yeah. We can pray and we should. Can we pray anywhere? Yes. But should we pray for what our flesh wants? No. We're supposed to pray within whose will? God's will. So obviously, if Elisha was a man of God, who was he praying within direction? Direction from God. It doesn't totally line this out in this passage, but he's a man of God. Can I say this? It would have been natural for any human being to just make it quick. Pray, God, could you just wipe him out? Just take care of business, take him out. And by the way, this has already happened before. Remember Hezekiah, well, this is later, but an example later on is Hezekiah. He prays for deliverance, and what happens? The Lord God basically, in a miraculous way, chases off Sennacherib and his army. Many people were dead, okay? Many people fled. So he would have been totally fine to ask this, but God laid on a specific request. Hey, I want you to smite them with blindness, and we'll see later. He prays for them to have their eyes opened. This wasn't a permanent thing. Letter A, the mandate of Christ. The mandate of Christ. Obviously, we're celebrating the resurrection today, and I find it amazing. I was reading in Romans today, and it blew me away how much Paul the Apostle, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously, was quoting the Old Testament, okay? He kept on saying, as Isaiah, I think is what they say in the New Testament. That's just transliteration from the Greek. But as Isaiah, we say Isaiah. Basically, as Isaiah said in this passage, and then he quoted, and then he talked about the New Testament, and then he quoted again, and quoted again, and quoted again. By the way, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We celebrate that. And so, of course, he's in the Old Testament. He's foreshadowed in the Old Testament. That's what's sad. This week, we line up, actually, the day, you wonder why Easter, the day of Easter, changes. It's because we actually base our Easter day on the Jewish calendar. Because Jesus was what? The ultimate Passover sacrifice for our sins. Okay? And he resurrected on Sunday. So studying some of that really opens up how the payment for our sins happened. It's the foreshadowing. Okay, it's very interesting. What does Jesus say? Ye have heard that, this is Sermon on the Mount, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Basically, God's saying, hey, you know, the most wicked people in the world are nice to people that are nice to them. Now, again, this has been misused by modern Christianity, progressive Christianity, I would say. There's nothing wrong with living in the day we live. We're modern people, right? We live in a modern age. That said, there's this blending of humanism and Christianity, and they want to twist this. But what is Jesus Christ saying, Sermon on the Mount? He's saying what? If you're nice to people that are nice, you're kind, you give them mercy, whoop-de-doo. The worst sinners on this earth do that. The worst sinners on this earth do that. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is that saying? When you're born again, we are flesh. Our flesh does not want to do this. That's what's so ridiculous. A lot of times it's, again, progressive Christianity that takes this and turns it into almost a limp-wristed idea of mercy. Okay, idea of, well, you know, you can't really stand up for anything, essentially. Hard preaching, that's not merciful. Preaching against sin, that's not merciful. All that kind of stuff, okay? But really, really, being merciful is such a hard task that we as human beings cannot do it. right? What does it say? Romans chapter 8. But ye are not in the flesh, talking about born-again Christians, but in the Spirit. You see, in order for us to actually fulfill such a hard task, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us and to do it through us. Otherwise, it's impossible. Mercy is actually a mammoth responsibility. Be the model of Christ. As always, Christ sets the supreme example. The supreme example. On the cross, we celebrated that this week, or remembered it. Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Literally in the act of setting down his life to save us from our sins, what was that? Mercy. Real, you know, not having mercy would be making us die on our own cross. Not having mercy would be to reject the cross and let us burn in hell. You see, mercy was not this flowery, nice, don't say anything mean or strong-worded. For Jesus, mercy was hard. Mercy meant being beat. Mercy meant the nails in his hands and his feet. Mercy meant taking the sins, our sins, in his own body on the tree. That's what mercy meant for Jesus. That was mercy. So let me ask you a question. Our model, the model of Christ, excuse me. We know as Christians we're to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We sing these songs and whatnot. But sometimes I'm reminded of that famous plaque, you know, the footprints in the sand, where there's two sets of footprints and then there's just one because Jesus picks it up. And that's wonderful. But sometimes we have to realize that in the case of Jesus' crucifixion, those footprints were bloody. The Bible doesn't promise us that being merciful is going to be easy. He promises us that he will empower us and that it will work. Roman numeral 2, protection. Protection. Now, it may seem cruel to pray to God and ask God to smite your enemy with blindness, but what was Elisha really doing? He was asking God for protection, wasn't he? Let me ask you a question. Obviously, they didn't have the internet back then, but they could probably identify who the prophet was. They were looking for him. There may have been somebody in the army that would recognize Elisha, right? Think over to Naaman. He had a servant girl that said, there's a prophet in Israel. Go down there, and he will give you the answer to get rid of your leprosy. There would have been somebody that would recognize him. So really, blinding the enemy was a matter of protection. Hey, he didn't want to be recognized. We see this 21 and 22. A, seeking no vengeance. V-E-N-G-E-A-N-C-E. Seeking no vengeance. Vengeance or wanting vengeance is very normal. Like I say, human beings, that's what we want. I was listening to a little history bit on some different cultures. And I will say our Western culture, our American culture gets slandered quite a bit. Now, we're sinful. And what's sad is I believe it's not seen really in our culture, but all the babies being aborted, you know, it's sad. Okay. But there's a story. I believe it was Cortez. Was it Cortez was one of the Spanish people coming over, and he went to an Aztec village. And when he realized they would go conquer a fellow villagers, you know, another village or another nation or whatever, bring them captive and kill all of them. In Belize, we had these Mayan ruins. You know, they were tall and cool. I climbed up all over them, and there were no railings. I mean, it was kind of, I'm not a heights guy. I really don't like some of that. But they would do human sacrifice, and I don't want to get too gory, but they had an interest in people's physical hearts. I'll put it that way. And they didn't leave them in the body. It was brutal. If you want to see people's natural state, natural condition without Jesus, look to cultures who haven't been reached with the gospel. Now you say, well, our culture is sinful. Oh, you bet. We're still sinners. But there are some of us that have Jesus. And we're the salt and the light. We're called to be the salt and the light. It's estimated that the deaths of North and South American natives went down as Christianity reached them significantly. Contrary to what we're told. Right? Why? The natural state of man without Jesus is vengeance. Tribes in Africa selling each other into slavery. Death, destruction, cannibalism. It was awful. I don't really want to go into the details. It was bad. But Jesus calls us to something higher, not easier. The easy way you say, oh, I could never do that. Well, probably because you're born again. The easy way is to let the fire burn inside of us, the fire of anger and revenge, and just let it go and let it rip and let it run wild. And whatever happens, that's just going to happen. That's the easy way. Romans 12 calls us to something different. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. I like this. Now, I'm not saying that we need to dumb down Scripture, but we need to preach Scripture clearly and plainly. There are some people that try to take Scripture and make it more complicated than it really needs to be. Okay? It says this, mind not high things, but condescend. Now, we have a different word, but basically lower yourself to men of what? Low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You see, there is a balance. I'm reminded, mercy often, it reminds me of the word meekness, right? Again, misconstrued by progressive Christianity as weakness. It's strength under control. You can give a muscular defense of the Word of God in Christianity without being a hothead. It says this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. My parents would tell me, you know, you want to get back at somebody that wronged you. And he says, you know, you need to let God do that. He'll do a lot better job than you would. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You really want to get at your enemy? Not in a vindictive way. My parents, I always go back to, so we'd have family devotions every day. And for as kids, they would try to make things visual for us. And they said, how would you like to put hot coals on the heads of people that you don't like? As a kid, I was like, yeah. right? Oddly enough, however we're made as human beings, strangely, obeying God in this way is like actually more emotionally hard on the people that hate you than just responding. You ever have somebody just try to poke at you and say something, and you just smile at them and just kind of, you know, whatever. Just say something kind back, and they kind of do like this. Wide eye, drop their head and walk away. God has his way. B, seeing their value. Again, these are things that we know, but I'm trying to reclaim this. Put it in context. Elisha had a view of eternity. I found a saying online, so it's not original to me. It said this: mercy wins hearts instead of simply defeating bodies. We are in a battle, but we don't use weapons like we think. It's a spiritual battle. And in order to win spiritual wars, you need to use spiritual armor and spiritual weaponry. Notice this in our passage. Verse 23, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. I know I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself. We'll go over the provision. We'll talk about how Elisha went around doing that. Jehoram, which was, I believe, the king at the time of Israel, he says, Father, should we smite them? Right? Father, just a matter of respect. We don't use that term. Okay, but here's this king. The prophet was like the pastor of the king. And he goes, hey, should we kill him? They're blinded. Elisha, by the way, I forgot to put this in, he leads them away from Dothan into inland, into the enemy territory, deep into the enemy territory, right in front of the king of Israel. And then he prays and he asks God, hey, could you open their eyes now? And God opens their eyes, and all of a sudden they're surrounded by their enemies. Not only that, following, being totally blinded, I mean, if there was a time where these people felt vulnerable, this was it. Okay? They felt vulnerable. They saw that they were weak. They saw that whatever idol that they were worshiping was not going to get them out of this. And Elisha was saying, no, you know what? There's something to these men, and the goal that God has is different. He sees that. You know what dawned on me this week? I get into different I don't know how to describe it, but I get very invested in America and us winning. I love my country. And I want to totally destroy the enemy. Right? But then I realized that as much as I see myself as, and I am born-again Christian guy, loves the Lord, American, patriot, that Jesus died no more for me than he did for them. He didn't die on the cross saying, you know what, I guess all my blood will cover those people, but I'm really dying for Ezekiel Whitaker. No. You see, Elisha saw these men as God saw them. Abraham Lincoln said this famously, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? Roman numeral 3, provision. We've hopped along. We needed to jump to the last verse today to be able to see the vision of Elisha. Now we're going to look at what Elisha did as a result. Roman numeral 3, provision, P-R-O-V-I-S-I-O-N. The king says, should we smite him? And Elisha said this, and he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? One of the reasons why we, I should give some context. I have a great-grandfather who was a belly gunner, Grandpa Binkley. Was he a belly gunner? B-24 Liberator, Pacific. Okay, and I have another great-grandfather who was in the Pacific as well. He was a little short guy, and he was a submariner, and I think he was on the Gold Coast of Australia, based out of Australia, and he missed his submarine, and the submarine got taken out. Everybody on board passed away. Well, because he was having fun and not obeying his orders, he got sent to grave duty, I believe, at Midway Island or something. I will tell you, some people thought, oh, these people, they hate Asian people. Some of them did, I'm sure. I married an Asian lady. You guys know her. She's downstairs. But why was there such a revulsion to things made in Japan? I have been told that my great-grandfather, when he would be in a store and he'd look at a product and he'd turn it over and said, made in Japan, it was like PTSD, but it wasn't, you know, marked yet. It wasn't identified yet. It was like he got taken back to the war and he started losing it and going berserk, yelling, and why would they have this in our store? This is America, and so on. And one of the reasons is when the Japanese would take soldiers, they would take captives, they were free game to abuse and to kill. Believe it or not, as much as the Holocaust was horrific, you had it much better being a POW in Europe under the Nazis than under the Japanese. It was awful. So Elisha asks this question. He goes, hey, if you were in war, you took people by the sword and you took them captive, would you just kill them? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? It's not meant to be answered. Of course not. He says, go get bread, go get some water. We got to feed these people. We got to feed these people. A, meeting physical needs. Proverbs 25:21 says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Huh. Edward Everett Hale, a 19th century author and pastor, famously said, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. You know, God puts people in a church and he moves them along. He decides. He's sovereign. But we have a free will. We can choose. Hey, you know, if God put me here, why did he put me here? You have the choice to fulfill your potential or not. Meeting spiritual needs. Meeting spiritual needs. I'm going to move on a little bit here. Try to quickly do this. And I mentioned progressive Christianity. This started early 1900s, and it was really bad. The slums were awful, and actually, There's crossover between like amazing good men who try to do social good. And they wanted to feed the poor, and the poor were actually really poor. Nowadays, there's poor, but in America, I mean, the poorest of our country are do pretty well, okay? But the problem is they got the order mixed up. You see, they prioritized feeding physically and minimized feeding spiritually. The Bible says, hey, you know what? I want to feed my... The Bible tells pastors, if you love me, feed my sheep. What does that say? Does that mean we need to have a potluck every Sunday? That might be fun, but that is not what it means. Physically, spiritually feeding the flock. Giving you something to... something for your soul, something for your spirit. That's what we're commanded to do. And then feed physically. Feed physically. There's always a reaction to everything. The social gospel was this, hey, we just need, you know, if you're going to reach people, you just need to feed them and give them clothes and house them and all that. That's good. The reaction was like, no, we're not going to do any of that. Gospel first. And then, yes, that's what I tell people. I said, if you come to my church, I will give you food, I'll give you clothes, and I will give you the gospel. We're to do both. And notice these soldiers, back to the last verse. They went back home and they never attacked Israel again. Ever. Ever. It's interesting. I would venture to say that the men here were transformed by their experience that day. Not just Elisha's servant, but the soldiers. Let's go ahead and pray. That way we can have a break between the morning service. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you that you resurrected Jesus, that we could have hope for eternal life. I ask that you would give us a wonderful day today in your house. Please empower the preaching and the music and the kids coming up here. Would you give them the strength and the courage to do so today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.